where are we headed? And then I found out what our assignment was. We were going to track down the Incredible Hulk and deliver this guy from the demons that possessed him. How would you feel about that? You know, it was an interesting experience. I just I'll give you a quick overview of what happened. We were able to speak with the family. We found out the dynamics behind this guy. He literally had demons, or was demon-possessed, as you might say. And we found out the experience that he had been through and why this had occurred in his life. And the manifestations, for example, in power and destructiveness. To make a long story short, we were able to meet with this man. And the first thing that we did in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is we bound the spirits that were at work in his life so that they had no power to manifest themselves while we dealt with this individual. And then we talked through his situation and his options, and we counseled him to accept Jesus Christ, to reject the devil and the work of the devil that was so obvious against him and his family. And he did. He accepted Christ right there on the spot. And then we instructed him that now as a Christian, he had the power, like Jesus, with a word, to send the devil packing from his life. And he did. Boy, it was 6 months, maybe a year after that, that he and all his family were baptized. Of all places, guess where? At Tres Cerritos, after they'd fixed all the benches and cleaned up the place. He became a committed member of that church. Here's a man that had supernormal powers. And I believe that the devil has certain powers. Not all powers, but certain powers. And they can manifest themselves differing ways against people, as this account tells us. If you're in Mark, go on to verse 5 there. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and what does your version say? Cut himself with stones. I've been impressed with that trend in our society, and I've asked myself, where does this come from, cutting, especially amongst the youth? Boy, biblically, I want to suggest that it comes from the devil. That is exactly the kind of thing that he's about. And he's instigating, he's pushing, he's encouraging, in this case, oftentimes young people, to cut themselves, as we see was the case here in Mark chapter 5. Again, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. I got a call, three, 4 months ago from a Hispanic lady. I'd never met her. Probably a mutual friend had suggested that she call me because I spoke Spanish. She said, I wonder if you would come to our house and meet with my daughter. I said, sure. I said, will you be there when I do? Yes. So I set up a time. I went to her house, and not knowing what I was walking into, and what I found out was this daughter had been cutting herself. The mother was flustered. She had no clue why or how to manage this. And I simply explained to the two of them, boy, I think that the devil is behind this. You're responsible for your own activity here, but the devil definitely is the instigator. He's the promoter. And if he can tempt you and I to do whatever it may be, and we concede, he gains access into our lives in some form or fashion. I'll show you that in just a minute here when we talk about points of entrance and leverage. Notice in the Gospel of Luke, if you're in Mark, let's go to the account in Luke for just a minute. Chapter 8 is where it occurs. Luke tells the story there, as do Matthew and Mark. Turn over to Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Let me give you another suggestion here in terms of the demonic and the way that it's manifest. Verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes. That's curious, isn't it? Why would he take his clothes off? What is it about nudity that the devil is in the details? Well, I think it's all about that. I think the pornographic industry in our country and in the world is satanic. honestly. And when you and I adhere to that, we are giving place to the devil. It's interesting to see in Scripture how many times Jesus casts demons out of prostitutes. It's the most likely class of people that Jesus would cast demons out of. And I don't know if you've ever spoken with a prostitute. I've met several and spoken with them in a ministry context. Let me clarify that. And invariably, there is a confession. There is a confession that comes there of what I would suggest is the demonic and the work of the devil in their lives. It's very scary. And out of context, when you see nudity and it's promoted, I'm going to suggest the devil is behind the scenes. If you're in Luke 8 there, just go to verse 29. Incidentally, Luke tells us that when the demons came out of the pig, the guy got dressed. That's the first thing that happened. He put his clothes back on. He was dressed and in his right mind. Go over to Luke chapter 8, verse 29 here in that same story. Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of this man. Many times it had seized him, though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon. Where? There's another clue of the demonic. I'm concerned as a pastor when I see someone stray from the flock. That's not the Holy Spirit leading that person off into isolation. I guarantee it. It's another spirit. It's an evil spirit. It's the devil who wants to separate you from fellowship, from the body of Christ, invariably. We spent on our trip here, the 9 days, we spent 3 in a hotel. Those were happy days. We had a hot shower, comfy beds and TV, swimming pools, and the rest of the time we suffered in tents, or I should say our suffering was intense because we had no reservations. We were watching, you know, flipping the channels there, and the Nature Channel, you like the Nature Channel, came on. And invariably, these guys are in the Serengeti, you know, with their jeeps, and they're on the roofs watching lions. And the lions are after the wildebeest. You've seen the scene before, haven't you? And this whole herd of wildebeest just kicks up, and they're stampeding across the prairie, and these lions are just running across the ways and until one wildebeest singles off. And the whole herd runs over the hill. Guess where the lions go? They go after the one. They got him. And it's a sad scene at the end with legs flopping there in the tall grass as the lions converge on their kill. That's exactly what the devil does. He's like a roaring lion, Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. He won't devour you here. He'll devour you out there when you're alone. I can guarantee it. And the demon, as Luke tells us, often drove this guy into isolated, solitary places. That ought to be a concern for us as Christians or for our fellow Christians when we see somebody stray away. One more thing that I want to highlight just from this text and go back to Mark to get it here, if you don't mind for a second, and then we'll finish in Matthew. Mark chapter 5 again. Interesting idea that I've chewed on over the years, and I've listened to others do the same. Found in Mark chapter 5 and verse 10. They responded to Jesus saying, "We're a legion, we're many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him where? Out of the area. I think it's very interesting, in fact, insightful. I believe that demons are territorial. Early do. I think they're territorial and they have their turf, their regions where they operate. And these demons specialized in Gadara in that region. And they did not want to lose a grasp on what they had worked so hard to maintain. That causes me to question, for example, in our area, in our region, is there demonic presences who specialize in work in Branch County? Let's just take our little square county here. Or in southern Michigan, or in the Midwest, or in the United States. I believe there is. I believe there is a hierarchy, and there's scriptural evidence for this, a hierarchy of demonic powers, and they operate locally, they operate regionally, they operate universally. And so we, you and I, when we walk into an area, Gadara, it was haunted, technically. Not by spirits of the dead, it was haunted by the demonic spirits of that area. When we bought our house, I remember somebody warned me, be careful, that house is haunted. And I told them, well, what I see is it's haunted with termites. That's my number one concern. I'm more concerned about termites than I would be any ghosts that live there. In fact, I'm going to feel sorry for the ghosts when we show up. It's going to be a noisy, chaotic place to have to haunt. Do you know what? If, in fact, that's the case, understanding that, you and I can step into a situation where we perceive that there is a local demonic presence with authority and power. We're going to find where that comes from here as we figure out or continue on with the text. If you're in your notes there, and I've got a second point that I want to make here, drawing from these conclusions from Matthew chapter 8. I believe that there are a variety of ways that the devil gains entrance into someone's life. This man or these men, these demonics, we call them possessed, demon-possessed. Probably a better word, at least the biblical word, would be demonics or demonized, because it doesn't use the second word possession in Scripture. These who were demonized. How did the demons get into their life if they were there? Well, let me suggest four simple observations. I'm sure there's many more. The first and the most obvious is by open invitation. How did Christ get into your life? Did he break down the door? No, never. He wouldn't do that. How did Satan get into someone's life? Did he break down the door? No. He didn't have that kind of power or authority to do that. Someone has to open the door to receive the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. And there are many who are glad to do so. In fact, there are a variety of religions that focus on that, especially animistic type religions and spiritism. We saw oftentimes people would make blood pacts with witch doctors, curanderos, and they would slit their wrist and they would bleed together with someone else. And that pact was specifically made to incite a demon, a spirit, to come into their experience, their life, and for some point of power or some point of influence that they would need that. That's why they would go to the witch doctor to have that done. At that point, I would suggest that that person walks away from that situation with a demon. They have the presence of a demon in their life. Now, that demon, I think, can come and go, but it has free entrance or access because that person has given that demon such. Imitation and spiritual experiences, false religions, cults, for example. I think oftentimes because the devil is not creative, he's a counterfeiter. He takes what God does and he counterfeits it. Oftentimes, pseudo-spiritual religions or experiences allow for the devil to come into people's lives. And they open themselves up to the satanic. Indirect influences, abuses and curses. This is a little more fuzzy territory, and I don't want to be too dogmatic or too black and white here. But I do believe, and in fact I've seen it, where indirectly the devil or Satan, demons, have access to people. Not because of their actions, but because of someone else's actions. Frequently a family member. A good example of that, two gals in our ministry in the University of Salta that came to Christ and could not read the Bible. It was a funny scenario, but both of these gals at the same era came into our ministry years ago in Salta, and when we began to instruct, we got them a Bible, began to instruct them in the Bible, they couldn't read the Bible. They could read any other book, but they couldn't read the Bible. That's strange, isn't it? Why would that be? And as we investigated the life of these two gals, we found out they held something in common. Both of them had been dedicated to the patron spirit. They were from Bolivia. They had crossed the border into northern Argentina to go to school. And both of them had been dedicated at birth by their grandmothers to the patron spirit of the Andes there in that region of Bolivia that goes around Cochabamba. And as a result of that, they had carried with them for many years until they finally became Christians. And they were able to do so, but they could not progress in their faith until we identified that was the problem. And they renounced that work, that curse, technically, that had been put on them by their grandmothers, of all people, who were pagan women practicing pagan religions, animists of the Andes. When that happened, guess what happened? Here's the Bible. Began to read. No problem. Suddenly, it was clear. They could read, they could also pray, which is another factor that they could not pray without confusing their minds and being unable to think. How did that occur? Again, I think indirectly. And yet there was a power present in these two gals' lives that had to be broken, that they had to be deciphered and broken in order for them to progress, to find freedom as Christians, to fellowship with God, prayer and Bible study. Finally, and I think the most obvious, perhaps apart from number one here in the list, is sin. It's just direct disobedience. That's why you and I ought to be leery of sin, of temptation. We need to be a little bit fearful of the implications of sin and what that does in terms of opening me up to the influence of the devil. I cited Ephesians 4 there. Let me show it to you real quickly. If you've got your Bible and you want to turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives a pretty strong exhortation and I think a warning as a result. Verse 26 and following, in your anger, do not sin. Is anger sin? Not necessarily. It sure can be, can it? And anger can lead to all kinds of sins, some very violent. He says, if you're angry, just be careful that you don't sin. Control yourself. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Some of us wouldn't get much sleep, would we, if that were the case? Notice the next verse. And do not give the devil what? Aha. What happens if I let the sun go down on my anger? As a Christian. He's writing to Christians here. I think I give the devil a foothold in my life. What's a foothold? Well, the word in Greek is topos. You ever read a topographical map? What is a topographical map? It gives you the layout of the land, the geography. And technically, what Paul is saying is that when you, in just taking this one sin, when you refuse to forgive somebody, the devil gets a foothold in your life. He's got a place to stand. He stuck his foot in the door, and I can't shut it on him. And now he's got leverage. He's got a lever against me. And it's out of disobedience. It's because of sin in my life that he can do that. You understand what that looks like and how it works? For good reason. Great reason. If for no other, although there's many others, you and I ought to clear the slate every day. Is there anybody I have anything against? I need to forgive that person and release them from the debt they owe me. If for no other reason, because of the advantage Satan could have against me as a Christian tomorrow or the next day. He's got a lever in my life. He's got a foothold. He's got a spot that he can work against me, and I can't afford that in my own life. Those are some of the points of entrance. I'm sure there's many others that we could talk about that I think you and I need to be aware of and careful for. Now, finishing up here, if Satan were going to play you in cards, if this was like a card game between you and the devil, I'm going to predict four aces, the top four cards that Satan has in his hand, and he's going to play whenever he gets a chance against you and against me as a Christian. Number one is deception. The first ace he's going to play is the ace of deception because he's a liar and the father of lies, and he specializes in lying. But there's power in lies. Did you know that? You can get people to do all kinds of things if you can get them to believe in what they're doing, even though it doesn't reflect reality. If I were to tell you, watch out, there's a rat under your seat. Now, you didn't flinch. I'm glad you didn't. But somebody could have thought, man, a rat picked my feet up right now. I'm going to stand on my chair and scream. I'm going to get other people off the... What would that be due to? Well, there's no rat under the seat. But if you believe there's a rat under the seat, whether there's one there or not, you're going to react accordingly, aren't you? That's what a lie does. It leads people down all kinds of rabbit trails. They're living not based on reality. They're just living their lives based on a lie. And that's the devil's doing frequently. A second one are distractions. So let me come back to distractions. Second one here is doubt. Genesis chapter 3. Remember the devil approaches Eve there in the garden. What does he ask her? Did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Decode that. You got to be kidding. That big meanie. He doesn't want you to have any fun, does he? What the devil does is he plants doubt in the mind of Eve as to the nature, the character of God. And she responds accordingly. You're right. Well, actually, he said we could eat from all the trees but that tree. And then the devil follows again. And it's that doubt that leads them into sin. And boy, the rest is history, isn't it? You and I have suffered in every generation since because of that decision. He sows doubt, deception. Let me give you a third ace. It's distractions. He's distractive. As the serpent in his cunning, Paul tells the Corinthians, deceived Eve. He might also lead us astray in our thinking. That's the words that Paul uses. He could lead you astray in your minds or your thinking. I think what the devil specializes in doing, and here's my suggestion, in the United States, in our culture, I think this is his first ace he's going to throw at most people, most Christians. If he can distract you from what is basic and essential, your relationship with God, how would he do that? Not necessarily by sin, by making you sinful. You know what he'll do? He'll make you busy. He'll get you so spread out, so busy and active that you haven't got time or energy to follow suit with what is primary, is essential. It's the most important relationship you have, your relationship with God. I can guarantee it. And there will be all kinds of other things that the devil is going to throw at you. Good things, laudable things, necessary things, in order to displace God. Seek first. We saw it in Matthew, haven't we, earlier? The kingdom. Well, I haven't got time and I haven't got the energy to seek first the kingdom because I've got so many other things that I'm pursuing. And I say that's the work of the devil, ultimately. It's one of his aces, and he's playing pretty well the game. Finally, despair. He's like that roaring lion, Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to incite fear. That's the last ace, and it's almost invariably that one. It's when the guy breaks loose like the Incredible Hulk, and it's fear at that point, all-out fear. As I said, he comes out of the closet there. Usually he acts deceptively. But in a last case resort, he's going to incite fear in your life. I guarantee it. It's the fourth ace. What he does is he seeks influence. Leverage is what I used the word before. And I think it comes in degrees. Notice that little outline right beneath there. It starts on the outside and it works towards the inside. Impressions are temptations. Suggestions, ideas that Satan implants in our mind through whatever medium. And if I adhere to that, if I give place to that, then he begins to oppress me with the temptation, with this experience or this activity, or this idea. And if I allow that to take root in my mind and my emotions, I become obsessed. Anybody here ever been obsessed with something? Not necessarily, but possibly could be promoted by the devil. It's an inward orientation suddenly that leads to the final state, possession, where my volition and my body are implicated, where he actually does have control over me physically. Do you see that progression or degression, I guess we could call it? Most of us deal with the demonic on the impression level most of the time. It's suggestions, it's ideas, it's temptations. What you do with that idea, that suggestion, that temptation determines whether he's going to gain more access or leverage to your life. And that ultimately can lead somebody to, as the state of these men in the Bible here, to full-fledged possession or demonization. Anybody excited or happy to leave here today? Real encouraging message, Pastor. Thanks for the good word. We'll get back to Christ and we'll get back to the positive next time. I want to give you just a point of application here this morning. If you got your outline, why don't you refer there with me. We pray that God would deliver us from the evil one. Is literally the translation in Matthew, not deliver us from evil in the Lord's Prayer, but from the evil one. Let me suggest an example or an analogy to help you understand what I think demons are like. I suggested that they are real and they're out there. I want you to relate to them like you do bugs. Bugs, okay? Just think of them as bugs. How many of you know that this world is infested with bugs? How many of you know that out there, the grass and the dirt, there's bugs? There might even be some bugs in your car that crawled in while you were parked here today. How many of you have bugs in your house? Anybody dealing with flies or ants or roaches? We're familiar with bugs, aren't we? But we live with bugs. We learn to manage to deal with them. I want to suggest that they're out there. The demonic world is real and it's out there. But I want you to think of them in terms of bugs. The first thing that you need to do is turn on the light. Make sure the lights are turned on. I occasionally would travel through a town called Tucumán, and I'd stay with a family there, and their house was infested with cockroaches. Let me tell you, and I always slept on the floor. And almost without fail, I would wake up in the middle of the night. I would be woken up in the middle of the night by cockroaches. That's how many there were and how bad they were. But I learned a secret about cockroaches. They only come out in the dark. So guess what I did? I shut the door every time that I stopped at that people's house, and I turned on the light. And I never was bothered by cockroaches again. Isn't that great? Wasn't good on the electricity bill, but I slept much better. You know what? The devil's domain is darkness. If there's any darkness in your life, he's got access to it. I guarantee it. And so you turn on the light. You turn on the light. That's why we're told and admonished time and time again to walk in the light. It's a great metaphor for moral purity and for truth. You live that way, beginning with yourself, being fully open and honest, transparent with yourself. And guess what? The devil has no place. He has no access to your life. Turn on the light. Live as children of the light. Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, all three of these are from Ephesians 5. If you got your Bible, let me just finish in Ephesians 5. You were once in darkness, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Remember that? Before you became Christians, you were pagans. He says, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Live out your identity. That's what you are. Live like it. Light. Turn on the lights. Number two, get the garbage out. Hey, if you don't take the garbage out for a week in the kitchen, what do you notice beginning to collect in that area? Ants, flies. But they feed on garbage, don't they? They love that. So my suggestion is you ought to take your garbage out every now and then. And the more you do, the less they'll have to feed on and the less likely that they're going to be hanging around your kitchen. Pretty good lesson, isn't it, for all of us? Get the garbage out. Here's where it applies to you and I as Christians. If you've got garbage in your life, you've got some kind of secret vice, something that nobody knows about or very few people know, something that you're nursing or you're promoting in the darkness, then you've given opportunity to the devil, to the demonic, to feed on the garbage in your life. Get it out. Let me show it to you in Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, dark deeds, sin, we could say, but rather expose them. Boy, that's what all of us ought to do. On occasion, you need to just clean the house. Spiritually speaking, I just make sure there's no garbage in my life. I suggested unforgiveness is one of those things that draws the demonic. There's many others. And then finally, verse 15 and 16 from Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are what? Well, there's a lot of good out there, but let's be honest, there's all kinds of evil, isn't there? And that's where you and I are headed when we leave this place, out into the world. And Paul's admonition to them is his admonition to you. Be on your guard. Be careful. Watch out. Put your antenna up. We have a screen door that is repetitively being patched. At my house, the front door, I finally put a reinforced piece of wire on there to try to keep kids from punching through it, kicking through it, throwing things through it. Every time that door is broken, guess what comes in? Flies. Easy. But when we get our screens up and clean and fixed, we keep the flies for the most part, because then they leave the door open, but for the most part, out. You keep your guard up and you won't have to deal with flies. You keep the screens repaired and in place. And spiritually, I want to suggest the same for you. You won't have to deal with the demonic personally. Just keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. That's why Paul says, be very careful how you live. Be wise, not foolish. It's an evil time. Don't get sucked into that, Christians. And guess what? You can walk unscathed. Unafraid. Hey, I know there's bugs everywhere, but I've learned how to deal with them. I can manage, and so can you. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we're just kind of shifting our focus from Christ to the devil. That's in one sense discouraging. In another sense, it tantalizes our curiosity. People always tend to be that. And I ask you to temper that with the seriousness of what we face in the cause of Christ, the opposition that's real. Thanks to you for the victory that's ours through Jesus Christ. And we no longer have to be paralyzed by the fears that are so prevalent in other people's lives and belief systems, the fears of the demonic. The spirits. But I pray that we would be wise as we've studied this account of these two demonics in Gadara. Could we draw from that experience that you had with them? Can we draw from your word this morning insight to better understand who our enemy is, who the adversary is, and how we can counter with your help, by your grace, his activity? Not only in our lives or in our families, but around us in this region and in the world. So from the scripture this morning, we draw hope, we draw encouragement and insight that we might, like Paul said, be very careful how we live, not as unwise or foolish, but as wise men and women. Making the most of every opportunity, because as then is still true today, the days are evil, and we are about righteousness in your kingdom. Bless us as we go from this place. We thank you for this morning. We commit ourselves to your mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. Amen.